May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Only one thing counts, thinking about the day Christ comes again. If I quote Lucado, he says, "Imagine this. There you are in the great circle of the redeemed. Though you are one of the throng, it's as if you and Jesus are all alone." I'm speculating now, but I wonder if Christ might say these words to you. "I'm proud that you let me use you. Because of you, others are here today. Would you like to meet them?" At that point, Jesus might turn to the crowd and invite them. One by one, they begin to step out and walk forward. The first is your neighbour, a crusty old sort who lived next door. To be frank, you didn't expect to see him. "You never knew I was watching," he explained, "but I was. And because of you, I am here." It's not long before you and your saviour are encircled by the delightful collection of souls you have touched. Some you may know, most you don't. But for each you feel the same. You feel what Paul felt, proud of your faith. I wonder, do you want to know God's will for your life? If so, then answer this question. What ignites your heart? Think a moment about what fires you up with passion to serve the Lord. Outreach into the community about us, climate change, social justice, Black Lives Matter, teaching children, compassion for the homeless, or perhaps you've got a passion to sing, then sing. Or you are stirred to be a leader, then lead. Do you feel for those who are sick, then care for them? Each one of us has been made to serve God in a unique way. In Psalm 37:4, it says, "Enjoy serving the Lord, and he will give you what you want." And think a moment, what are your God-given gifts, your talents? What do you love to do? What is it that you just have to do for God that enables his ministry to continue here on earth? When we submit to God's plans, we can trust our desires. Our assignment is found in the intersection of God's plan and our pleasure. Paul's point in last week's reading in Thessalonians was to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord, and he didn't want his loved ones to be uninformed or left behind. Paul's theme is hope, real hope, not just a wish or a desire. Faith, hope and love are the character of God. The fact that Jesus died and rose again is our hope. Thessalonians 4 talks about the concern of the Thessalonians for those who died prior to God's second coming, that they would not be part of the resurrection was their concern. Chapter 5 in Thessalonians continues this discussion of Christ's second coming, but from the perspective of those who will be alive at the time of Christ's coming. It talks of the day of the Lord and how we know not when that will be coming, but it will come like a thief in the night, and it will strike when least expected. Thus it's important to be prepared for its coming. Once the Lord has come, people's fates will already have been finalised. For the faithful, it will be a day of vindication, but for the unfaithful, it will be a day of judgment, and there'll be no escape. The point here is that the day of the Lord will come quickly and unexpectedly, and that it will bring destruction to the unfaithful. Will we be prepared for this? I think of how we are all advised to be prepared for bushfires and have a plan ready. And we've prepared a will and power of attorney that's safely in the top drawer of the filing cabinet for when we have died. We might even have our funeral prepared. But do we have a plan, a spiritual plan for the day of the Lord's second coming? I believe that as we are people who walk in the light of Christ, then we will have nothing to fear. As believers, we are committed to loving God and neighbour and to having our actions reflect these affections. To live in the light is the core of our being. We have security in our being, but we have to be sure we don't hide our light under a bushel, but put it on a stand where it will spread light afar. In other words, be visible in who we are and what we represent, for our words and actions are on view always. And most importantly, we must never let ourselves fall into spiritual apathy. In this parable of the talents, some commentators say that this is the most misused of all the parables. Some say it's about how we use our money, or the state of the economy, or our faithfulness, or is it about the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of his people as they watch and wait for his return at the second coming? The last suggestion is the one I'm going with. That is what I see in this parable, that it's all about our God-given talents. Sometimes we might not think we have many talents, but it's not about how many. It's about doing our best with the talents, the gifts that God has given us, that matters. The choice of the word talent is the key to this parable, for at the time of Jesus, it represented something of great value. A talent was something equivalent to 10 years' pay for an ordinary labourer. Our English word for talent comes from the understanding that it refers to something of great value. So we speak of someone who has talent, perhaps in dancing, writing poetry, athletics, art, etc. But by comparison, the talent we are given in the spiritual life far exceeds any human acquired talent. The talent we are given by God is the capacity to know, love and serve God. We're given a talent that is unlimited, infinite, the capacity to love God as we are loved by him. Whatever the capacity of our talents, stemming from that love, a thimble or a glass full, some more, some less, if they are used for God's purpose and because of our great love of God, the result is the same. We reach our God-given capacity and share in the Master's joy. The parables of Jesus are always about real human life. They are in a sense alive. They've never stopped growing since the day Jesus spoke them. So it's appropriate to ask, what do they say to you? And why did Jesus tell this story? Most importantly, it tells us something about how God deals with us, his servants. The parable speaks first of the master's trust in his servant. While he goes away, he leaves them with his talents, his money to use as they think best. While there were no strings attached, this was obviously a test to see if the master's work would be industrious and reliable in the use of the talents entrusted to them. Then the master rewards those who are industrious and faithful, and he punishes the one that sits by idly and did nothing with his money. The essence of the parable seems to lie in the servant's concept of responsibility. But this parable is about end times. It's about the second coming of Christ and what we have been doing since his crucifixion and death to serve him and keep his mission alive, so when he returns, he will be able to see how we have been faithful to him. The gifts of God given to us are not our own. They are entrusted to us. In fact, our entire life is something entrusted to us for a purpose. We are not here to serve ourselves. We are not the landowner. God is. We're here on earth to serve God, and we do that by using our talents and gifts for his glory and honour, not our own. When Jesus told this parable, he was well aware, like the landowner, that he was going on a long journey. He would depart from the Mount of Olives and ascend into heaven, to there take his place at the right hand of God. He knew he would not return for some time, but he also knew when he did return, he would take to account those he had entrusted with his ministry in his absence. The servants in the parable represent you and me and all who are called to serve God. Sometimes I think the slave who buried his one talent in the field must have had an image of his master who was judgmental, harsh, and non-forgiving. Therefore, out of fear, he was unable to do anything with the talent entrusted to him. The other two, perhaps, saw the master as kind, rewarding, encouraging. I think how we use our gifts in life depends on our image of God. How do you see God? To me, I see God as the good shepherd who loves his sheep, who knows us by name, who forgives our wrongs, and who will go out of his way to search for us if we are lost. A God who loves and cares for all, regardless of who they are. A God who is seen in the face of the dying, the sick, the isolated, the homeless, the struggling, and the elderly. A God who is seen in beauty and creation. That's how I see God, and that's the God I want to follow and try to live up to, inspiring to be as like him as I can, following in the footsteps of Jesus. We should live our Christian lives backed by the two great commandments, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, and to love our neighbour as ourself. Parables help show us ways of doing that. And I think that wherever there is love, there is God. So what are you going to do with what you know and what you have to offer as you live a Christian life? On Thursday night, there was an appreciation evening for the volunteers of the Holistic Care Nursing Ministry here in this place. There must have been 32 people there, all volunteers, and some with their spouses. They're living examples of what it is to love and serve the Lord as they care each Monday for our very ill clients at Covenant Care, using their talent of caring, entertainment, compassion and hospitality for the very sick. Likewise, the playgroup and the volunteers reaching out into the community to mothers and perhaps fathers and children who are looking for company and friendship and a place for their children to play, finding their people who love and serve the Lord. And so we could go on with many activities within our church, inside and out in the community, for example, the community garden, Noah's Ark Pet Ministry, and all reaching into the community that are God-inspired activities at this church. People prepared to use the talents given to them by God to serve the Lord from that fire that comes from within and burns a desire that won't go away until it's activated in service. Jesus said, "I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Master." It's a joy to see people's lives change like this through using our gifts and talents in the name of Christ. It's a joy to care for God's people. We are called to manage Jesus' earthly kingdom. That's a daunting challenge, but remember, we have each received talents to do so. Major Henry Gereppe, who is a Salvation Army officer, said, "Gifts to God are never lost. They're investments in the bank of eternity. We can spread a rainbow of hope amid the storms that enter the lives of others. doing good is described as power, the power to make a change, to make a difference, the power to nurse people back into life, the power to educate a young person, the power to bring joy to a needy family at Christmas time, the power to bring healing from illness, and the power to share your Christian life. Our resources, gifts and talents, when motivated by God's love, become the power to do good. We need to use our talents, otherwise we lose them. And my oldest son played his didgeridoo out at Gold Creek in a cafe craft shop of a Sunday afternoon quite a few years ago now with his friend Eugene, a gifted pair in their music, and many came to sit and listen and enjoy. But now he hasn't played for some years, and I asked him recently if he would come and play for the clients at Covenant Care. Just bring his didge along and play. And he replied, I can't. It's so long since I played that I don't think I can anymore. What a shame. If we don't use our gifts, they diminish like they've been buried in the ground. Jesus is talking about the end times in this parable and how we fill the space between his ascension to heaven and his second coming. Parables can leave us feeling inspired, concerned, uncomfortable, or unsure. Yet if the parable has done its job, it prompts us into action in a way that ensures our life and the life of those we touch will never be the same again. Etta Lineman, author of Parables of Jesus, says a successful parable is an event that decisively alters the situation. It creates new possibilities that didn't exist before, and the parable of the talents is no exception to this idea. Indeed, when we encounter this parable, we're offered a number of perspectives of experience that hold the potential to change our life. I'd like to tell a story about three pelicans, a very simple story, but it has a message about how we should be using our talents. Three pelicans were flying to a popular lake. As they travelled, they were each lost in thought. The first pelican thought to himself, I love my beak. It's magnificent. No other bird has a beak quite like mine. When I get to the lake, I'm going to parade along the bank, show off my beautiful beak, and all the other birds will be jealous. The second pelican thought to himself, I love my beak, and I need to protect it. I can't afford to get it damaged, so I'm only going to catch small fish in shallow waters. I know that I can do more, but it's risky. The third pelican thought to himself, I love my beak. It's a beauty, and I'm going to push the limits and get the most out of it. I'm going to become the best catcher of fish in the lake. I've been given this beak for a reason, so I'm going to work hard and catch the biggest fish out there. We've all been given unique talents, experiences, and attributes for a reason. Not to show off that we have them, not to do the bare minimum with them, but to fully develop them to their maximum capacity. We're each here to make a positive difference to the world around us, and we're all equipped for the task. We are a chosen people, chosen to caretake the ministry of Jesus, to carry on his ministry so when he returns, we will be rewarded for using our talents to the best of our ability. God wants you and your talents, the talents he's given you, to serve him. To do so here in this place, in the church here that he has called you to. Do you realise that it is God that called you here to this place? May we be good and faithful servants. May God bless us in our thoughts and prayers and deliberations on how we can use our talents for his glory, and the sake of the kingdom and eternal life. Amen.